Today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. No benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Cleaning of the chapel will be moved to Tuesday, November 9th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Thank you to all of those who assisted with the raking of the landscape yesterday. It was an amazing amount of work, and it paid off. It looks wonderful. The rosary for Sandra Hope Warner will be at 7 p.m. today here in the chapel. The funeral mass will be on Monday, November 8th, at 10 a.m. And the earlier mass on Monday will be at 7:30 a.m. Mass next Saturday will be at 7:30 a.m. Confessions will be heard before and after that mass. So that's a lot of announcements. I'll go through them one more time. There will be blessing of articles after Mass. No benediction this evening. Cleaning of the chapel is moved to Tuesday after the 8:30 Mass. Thank you once again to all those who helped with the landscape. The rosary for Sandra Hope Warner will be at 7 p.m. today in the chapel. The funeral mass will be Monday, 10 a.m., with an earlier mass at 7:30. And finally, the mass next Saturday will be moved to 7:30, an hour earlier, and confessions will be heard before and after that mass. The Mass texts for today's Mass are taken from the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. And the feasts this week, Monday, November 8th, the four Holy Crowned Martyrs, Tuesday, the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior, Wednesday, the Feast of St. Andrew Avellino, Thursday, the Feast of St. Martin, Friday, the Feast of Pope St. Martin I, and Saturday, the Feast of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, the Colorado saint, you could say. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against any other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Unto that peace, indeed, you were called in one body. Show yourselves thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. Whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then the weeds appeared as well. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the servants said to him, Wilt thou have us go and gather them up? No, he said, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, Gather up the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So as you heard in the announcements, the readings are taken from the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, which is done whenever Pentecost comes earlier in the year, and there's more Sundays that fall in between Pentecost and Advent. But despite the fact that this Mass text is relocated to another time, it fits perfectly into this season. It fits perfectly into this time. And not just the time before Pentecost, but also the time that we're all living in. The gospel account gives us this famous parable of the weeds and the wheat growing up together, and is given to us as a warning and as an encouragement, both together. So as you heard from the account, the wheat is sown, good seed, and then it is oversown with this cockle, as they call it, the weeds. And many people, when they read or hear this text, they relate it only to the fact that there's both good and bad in the world. We have to live together. Which is true. But the meaning of the text can be taken a bit further. And it can be very poignantly applied to the good and the evil inside the church herself. In the gospel account of St. Matthew, directly preceding this parable, Christ told the parable of the seed being sown, and it lands on the good soil, it lands on the rocks, and so on. And the apostles ask for an explanation after that parable. And so he explained it to us. The seed represents the word of God. And then he told this parable. And so what field grows that seed and allows it to flourish more than the church? That is where the seed is sown. And he gave this parable as an instruction to both us and the Jewish people of his time. At the time, the Jews had taken the conditions that had been prophesied about the kingdom of heaven, and they had applied it to this idea of an earthly kingdom, which was false. and Christ meant to correct that. As one writer said, in this kingdom which our Savior established, virtue was to be practiced in combating evil, not, however, with the expectation of suppressing it entirely. That was the lesson there. And from the earliest days of the church, we saw that lesson play out. Among the 12 chosen by Christ himself, one betrayed Christ to his death. The weeds among the wheat. Soon after the church was freed from the great persecutions of the first 3 centuries, it was struck by one of the greatest heresies the church has faced in her 2,000-year history. Through this priest, Arius, the seeds of heresy were spread throughout the entire church to the point where church historians say that the vast majority of bishops at the height of this heresy were Arian heretics. It looked pretty bleak. Those who are still trying to defend and practice the Catholic faith were marginalized, shunned, and even thrown out of their parishes. St. Athanasius was exiled 5 times during this period. Even the emperor was on their side. And yet, you gave it a few years, and Arianism went the same way as all creations of man. And the church flourished. You go a few years forward. In the middle of the 11th century, 1,000 years ago, it might surprise you to know that they were facing a lot of the problems we're facing today. As far as immorality and sins of the flesh among the clergy. It was so prevalent that there was a threat of clerical celibacy being removed altogether. St. Peter Damian was one of them, one of the holy people of the time who was combating this corruption. Great immorality, especially in the monasteries. Back in the 1000s. Through his help, help of the Pope, the grace of God, the church was restored to such an extent that what is unanimously considered the golden age of Catholic civilization came after that period. In the 1200s. And how about our own time? St. Augustine takes a phrase out of the gospel, while the servants were asleep, the enemy came, and so on. He said, that's supposed to represent the negligence of the clergy that allows error to spread. But in our day and age, the weeds have overrun the field. In fact, beyond that, it seems as though the enemy doesn't have to come at night anymore. It seems that he has taken the position of the servants of the household to sow whatever he wishes in the field. It's so bad that it seems to threaten that mark of the church, holiness. How can the church be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic when it is so wrought by scandals, with scandals of every kind, almost daily? It's been the reason for so many thousands, even millions, leaving the faith over the past 50 years. I remember when I was a little younger, an ex-Catholic, it was like late middle age, he had talked about when he had left the church, and he said, I just couldn't go anymore. Church wasn't church anymore. But despite this, despite the amount of power that the enemy has, despite the fact that the weeds have spread to the highest levels of the hierarchy, the church endures. And it's, to me, it's one of the greatest proofs that the Catholic Church is the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. What human institution could survive this? It only makes logical sense, knowing human nature, that if you had apparently ultimate power over the law, you would change those laws that condemn your actions, right? Change the dogmas that fly in the face of your own practices. And yet, the church stands resolute, her dogmas unchanged. Can only be through the preserving grace of God. That the church continues. In fact, the harder they attack, the more ineffective their attacks seem. During this summer, we had one of the greatest attacks on tradition in the past 50 years. And what was the result? It's unanimously reported that there's more people attending the Latin Mass than ever. One of the priests in our house was speaking to a lawyer, not a Catholic at all, as I recall, speaking about something completely unrelated. And he said, I need to make some time to attend one of the Latin Masses, because it seems like they're trying to get rid of that. So many of the people, young men that I talk to, interested in a possible vocation, I can see a sharp distinction between the ones I speak to now and the ones I spoke to before the motu proprio. They're far more aware of what's going on and brought right in front of their face. This is exactly what the enemy fears. They fear that what has happened over and over again throughout the history of the church is going to repeat itself once again. The church is going to outlive them. And when they're in their tombs, turning to dust, there will be more and more people, especially young people, men and women, finding the traditional Latin Mass and the Rosary and converting to the faith, as we already see happening. Quite frightening to them. But us, as we wait in the church, we must endure, pray, strive for perfection, and endure to that moment of the harvest. Because at that moment, all the apparent power of the enemies will be stripped away. Everyone will be set on an equal playing field, the only thing distinguishing them, the deeds of their life. The proud will be set low, and the humble will finally be rewarded. And this is why this text fits so perfectly into this season. Because 2 weeks from now is the last Sunday after Pentecost, the end of the liturgical year, and symbolically, the end of time. The harvest. It is a means of preparing us. One temptation that we are liable to fall into, if we're not careful, is to read this parable and to think of ourselves as the wheat, the weeds are outside. A lot of evil people out there, but we're all holding fast. What we have to be careful of is that weed taking root in our own hearts in little ways. That's how it first begins to spread. And the means of defending ourselves against this are exactly what St. Paul mentions in the epistle for today. Brethren, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. But above all things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. Just as he was teaching the Christian community of his own time, he's instructing us to put aside all those divisions that are inevitable when dealing with one another. All our petty grudges and pointless disagreements. And to be united in removing that corruption, those weeds in the field. By an increase of charity, striving for perfection. Because when we do this, when we want to resemble Christ here on earth, we practice those virtues St. Paul mentioned. We ascend closer and closer to the image that Christ has for us, the image we're trying to replicate. And the closer we move towards Christ, the more we converge towards one another, like the summit of a mountain. The more and more united we become, the closer we are to Christ. One body, as St. Paul says. And we care for one another just as you would care for your own body. As he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all charity. The most effective way is by our example, good example, and by prayer. When we do this, when that end comes, whether it's the end of time, as we are preparing ourselves for during this season, or it's our particular end, which was met by all those souls whose names are sitting on our altar right now. Either way, that end will not be feared by us, but it'll be the moment of our liberation. As Christ himself said, lift up your heads. We lift up our heads with joy. Our moment is at hand. Suddenly all the scales will be balanced under God's justice. And this process of perfection can start right now with the Mass that we're about to resume. What is stopping us from making it the most devout Mass of our life? What's holding us back? The more we try to move towards Christ, as St. Paul says, the more the word of Christ will dwell in our hearts more abundantly. It's that law of increasing returns. Difficult at first. Doesn't seem like we get a lot out of it when we're working on our vices. And then it becomes easier and easier when we build up that facility. It's as if the momentum builds. If we do that, if we begin today, that focus on our own soul overflows. It assists the members of our family. So that our family is more united when we start living a holy life ourselves. And then when all the families have begun to perfect themselves, when they come to Mass, the community is more united. And it's through this, doing our part, that we can affect the whole church. Let's start today. May God bless you.